two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Jesus is clearly pointing out that there are two approaches to prayer. One is acceptable, and one is certainly not. The thoughts that passed through my mind as I prepared this was a correction that I read in a book. See, I'd always believed that for a non-believer to pray was wrong. It was sinful. And although I'm now well on in years, it was only a few weeks ago that I read and understood that everybody should pray. The problem is to pray rightly. It's not the prayer, it's how you do it, why you do it, and every aspect of what you hope for an outcome from it. It must be done properly. Who should pray? Everybody. But to pray wrongly is sinful and therefore useless. Now, don't worry about whether you can see what I was getting at there or not. It's not really important. It's just what took me on this path. What I want to do is to go right back to the beginning. You'll have guessed that from reading Genesis 3. And to build up the big picture. Because to me, nowadays, the big picture is much more important, much more interesting, much more thrilling than getting a particular verse and sort of screwing every bit of meaning out of it. There's nothing wrong with that. But occasionally we really need to look at the big picture. And that's how we can understand why the way we approach prayer is so important. Let's go back to the beginning then. And the beginning, of course, is Genesis chapter 1. Where else would it be? Just a few verses. First, verse 30. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So in the Garden of Eden, all the animals were vegetarians. So if you have trouble with a lion peeling an orange, well, that's your problem. Nobody killed anything in the Garden of Eden. It was entirely a herbaceous diet. Remember that. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Didn't say anything about touching it, notice, which Eve reckoned he said. Nevertheless, if you touch it, if you eat of it, you will die. Why? Well, you see, Adam had to be tested. For everything to be truly valid, it needs to be tested. It's true of everything. God had given him a paradise. It was perfect. The animals were perfect. Nobody killed anything. It was wonderful. The trees supplied everything everybody needed, and it was pleasant beyond description. And it would have gone on like that forever. But God has a plan. We'll come to that in a little while. And that plan involves testing everything that's involved. The test was, don't touch that tree. Don't eat of it, because if you do, you will understand good. Oh, but he already knew what good was, and evil. You see, up to there, Adam had no idea what evil was. Now, living in the world that we've got, with the televisions that we've got, it's hard to understand good, never mind evil. But Adam did not know what evil was. Now, we can't understand that, but it's got to be true. Adam and Eve did not know they were naked. Why? Because they had no understanding, no conscious thought of evil. It was not there. That's important. Remember it. Chapter 2, verse 22 goes on to say, "Then the rib of the Lord God, he made man, he made a woman, and he brought her to man." Adam had a perfect wife. Now, which of us could say we've got a perfect wife? Oh, of course, we all have. But a perfect wife. A truly perfect wife. Amazing. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He's calling God a liar. The fundamental sin that brought the world to its knees was he called God a liar. Chapter 3, 7 and 8 goes on to say, "Then the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves." Oh, my friends, can you see the contrast? They had no consequence of evil, no understanding of it at all. They were perfect. Satan called God a liar. They disobeyed God. And God suddenly is something to be feared, something to be run away from. He'd been their friend up till then. They'd walked together in the cool of the day in the garden. They'd been buddies. And now they're terrified of him. The result of one single sin. Chapter 3, verse 19, we continue on. Sorry, I've got the wrong... "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Well, no need to comment on that. Death and futility is the result. In the garden, Adam would never, ever have died. Now, he's going to a few years, okay, nearly 1,000, but he died and he corrupted. And then we come up to the last bit. Romans 3:17 says this: "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Cursed is the ground. See, it wasn't just Adam that was cursed. He sinned. But the ground, the universe, was cursed. And so what was perfect suddenly became appalling. Animals started to eat each other instead of plants. Corruption spread everywhere. Evil dominated. All because of one sin. In Habakkuk, we're told, chapter 1, verse 13, "God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." Now, it isn't that he won't, he can't. God is holy. Now, some say, well, God can do anything he likes. True, but he cannot deny his nature. It's not possible. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they fled from him and they could no longer talk with him. Their one-to-one relationship was gone. Finished. And God threw them out of the garden and put an angel to guard the tree to the tree of life. Have you ever wondered why he did that? Well, it was because if Adam had eaten of the tree of life after his sinful state, he would have stayed sinful forever. But God didn't want him to stay sinful forever. He wanted to save him. And so he forbade him to get back to the tree of life. So God wasn't being hard on him there. He was giving him hope that one day salvation would restore that original relationship. If we move into the New Testament now, to Romans and chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then jumping on to chapter 8 of Romans and verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Nature was cursed. Sin and evil spread. But one day, it's going to be renewed. It's going to be remade perfect. Garden of Eden will once more be established, but with one difference from the first one. There will be no test in the garden. There will be no possibility of evil ever entering it again. There will be no possibility of the people there knowing what evil is anymore. That's staggering. And that's what God's promised. Not just for men, but for the whole creation. Right, let's gallop on and gather a few things together. Redemption is promised, and God said that Satan's head will be bruised, and he will bruise the heel of Eve's children. Adam is prevented from eternal ruin by being thrown out of the garden. So therefore, some might say, well, God's lost out then. His perfect plan didn't work. No. In Revelation 13:8, we read, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus was already slain in the mind of God before Adam was created. Therefore, God knew exactly what was going to happen, and it's exactly what he intended should happen. Why? Well, because God has two huge eternal intentions. See, originally, before creation, there was God. That's all the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There was nothing else. Now, of course, those who reckon that evolution's the answer and all the rest of this twaddle deny that utterly. There was only God. And God wanted to be known, worshipped, adored, valued. And so he had to make a whole system that would ultimately do that to the uttermost degree. Right. God demonstrated his love and grace in all living creatures. Ephesians 3:10. Now, let's quick Ephesians 3:10. It says this. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, the saved people, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the spirit world, of which we know almost nothing, by the church. What is the church? Those saved by the grace of God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. The whole thing is working so that the whole re-establishment is entirely, without any exception, the work of God, and therefore it is entirely to his glory and honour. The second aspect is to restore the whole universe to its original perfection. The new world, populated by full number of perfect people in perfect fellowship with God, just as Adam and Eve before the fall. Romans 8:21. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole of creation, not just a few men and women. How will this be done? Well, man, now separated from God's fellowship, must be remade. He cannot come into the presence of God because God cannot allow him to. God is holy. This shows God's love and grace to the extreme. How will he do it? Well, God will become a man to establish and maintain a perfect life, despite all that Satan does to stop him. So God became Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Staggering! The one who created the entire universe becomes a little baby and grows up perfect, the only perfect man that ever was. Right? How could this help? Well, in Old Testament times, God taught the Jews that if they came to God to pray, then they could only do so if they came confessing their sins and sinful nature. Hence, the one in the parable, the tax collector, came, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, that's where we have to start. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ah, right. Let's move on then. If they came to pray, they confessed their sins and their sinful nature with a blood sacrifice, and they enabled God to forgive them and communicate with them. But the sacrifice must be offered in faith. Hebrews 11:1-7 goes on to say this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now that is a staggering verse. It simply says that everything that exists came into being from nothing by the simple, enormous power of God. He spoke the word and it came into being. Now I can't explain that. Happily, I have no need to. I have to believe it though. God created everything simply by saying it should be so. Amazing. He then becomes a little baby. Right. Hebrews 11:39 says this. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Not be made perfect apart from us. They will be made perfect, but with us is what that obviously says. They accepted, perhaps without understanding, that their sacrifices, though correct, only represented a future sacrifice which God would offer, which would be once offered and forever true and valuable. Jesus, of course, was that sacrifice. In Mark 10:45, Jesus himself says these words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He was not put to death by the power of the high priest. He was put to death by his own voluntary act. As our great high priest, he offered himself, the only perfect and acceptable sacrifice for sin. How does this work out? Well, when Jesus gave himself for us, he gave us the rights and privileges that went with himself. Think on that. It's amazing. Let me give you a slight example. Slight in the sense that it's so much lower. Prince William. We've all heard of Prince William. I hope, like me, you think he's really quite a guy. He married Kate. Who was Kate? Absolutely nobody. A nice middle-class family. Nothing of any particular. Nobody knew anything about her, except a few friends. Kate's now a duchess. If plans go as I believe they're going, she'll become a queen. Why? What has she done? Nothing. William married her. He lifted her from a middle-class, ordinary circumstance to be, let's say ultimately, queen. Now that is what Jesus is doing to the church. He is raising us, who are nobody, to be his bride. As Kate became, let's say, queen, ultimately, so we shall become heirs with Christ, the children of God, in fellowship with God the Father for all eternity. It is the result of the marriage. It's why the Bible talks over and over and over again of the church being the bride of Christ. As God, Jesus has rights that only God can have: worship, honour, glory. But as the man Christ Jesus, he has and is restricted without us. Now that's a big statement. God in Christ is restricted without us by his own plan and purpose. Think of it this way. A man says he's a shepherd. Okay, so he's a shepherd. But until he's got some sheep, you wouldn't really think he was worth anything, would you? Jesus often speaks of he is the vine and you are the branches. Now, if you have a vine, a nicely well-rooted, strong stem, and you cut off all the branches, what use is it? It's still a vine, but it's no use without the branches. And so Jesus is, as the Redeemer of the world, not fully fulfilled without his bride, his branches, his sheep. Use whatever picture you like. We are his heritage. We are his all in all. Let me give you a few references. Hebrews 6:20. We are told that in the presence of God, the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. 9:24, Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Ephesians 1:23, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church brings Christ to a completion that without the church could not take place. Right. What a picture. Let's look at a few facts now as we round off. You have no right to heaven in yourself. The Pharisee stood up. I thank God I'm not like others. I do this, I do that, I do the other. I'm not like this bloke down here. No use at all. You have no right. You can do no deed. You can have no property that will give you any value in the sight of God. If you are pardoned, it's through the blood of Christ which was shed for you on Calvary. If you are justified, it is through his righteousness, not your own. If you are sanctified, it is because He is made God unto you sanctification. It all comes from him. Not a thing comes from us. If you are kept from falling, it's because you are preserved in Christ Jesus. If you are perfected at last, it's because you are complete in him. Therefore, all the glory, all the honor is to Jesus, because everything was done by him. 1 Corinthians 3:21. For all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. For all this to be true, and for us to be able to pray and be answered, we have to be remade perfect in Christ. We cannot come in our own righteousness because we haven't got any. The big problem for most people is they look at their lives and they say, well, I've lived a good life. I'm not like him over there. I'm not like her. I haven't. And see, that's exactly what the Pharisee was doing. No use at all. The tax collector, who was a sinner without question, came, smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, that's where you've got to start. Why? What sins had he done? Well, who knows? But the point is, he inherited a sinful nature. That's the curse that was put on Adam and Eve. All their children, and down through the centuries, all have inherited their dishonour in the eyes of God. It isn't what you do wrong that condemns you. It's the fact that you are born of evil. You are of your father, the devil, Jesus said to the Pharisees on one occasion. Admit that you are in need of cleansing, and then proceed from there. What of the Philippian jailer? Acts 16:30. The jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? That you need to be saved from the wrath of God because of your sinful nature. That Jesus is the Son of God and God himself. That he was and is perfect man without sin. That he offered himself willingly on the cross to die in your place. That he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven to plead his own merits on your behalf. That you can have his righteousness put to your account and talk to God just as Adam did in Eden. And this always through him, to his honour, to his glory. If you believe all those things, if you come confessing your sinful nature and admitting your sins, then he will be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. After all, the Lord's Prayer, which my guess is you've said more times than you care to think, ends up this way. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's what it's all about. The glory of God. Only as you accept in your heart and acknowledge that your right, power and access is all found in him will your prayers be answered. But if you fulfill those things which Christ has already done for you and you simply have to trust him in faith, then the established relationship is reasserted. And when God finally winds up this world, recreates it perfect, puts within it all those he has saved down through the centuries, evil will no longer exist. evil aspects will no longer be present. And everything will continue perfect to the all eternity. My friends, the big picture is marvellous. Don't be outside of these things.